In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which is it impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, whereas Christ has entered as the forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come to your throne of grace and mercy again this morning. Once again, just thanking you for being our God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had to assemble together, to sing songs of praises to you, to partake of the communion, to, Father, study your word together, to simply to glorify you as our God. Father, we're thankful that we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship you, and we pray these freedoms will never be taken away from us. We pray, Father, that you will always be steadfast in our diligence in trying to serve you. Help us, Father, to be good examples to all around us. Help us, Father, to be those that bring you glory. Be with us now as we go through this study together. We pray always that your word, not man, is proclaimed, that you're the one that is ultimately glorified. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God, your Son, as our Savior. So God, watch, protect, and keep us now to the day you call us. For these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. I want to build this lesson on what we talked about during the Bible class hour. I have one goal in this lesson. I want everybody in here to walk out with a smile on their face. I want you to walk out with confidence. I want you to walk out with assurance, because I can assure you that's exactly what the Lord desires for each and every one of you. In 1861 to 1865, America was involved in a conflict known as the Civil War, the war between the states, whichever way you want to call it. But it was one of the most devastating conflicts that have ever occurred in this nation. Homes, farms, families were destroyed. The morale among so many had fallen. In 1868, there was a fellow by the name of Septimus Winter. He was a well-known songwriter. You know some of his songs, Listening to the Mockingbird or the Ten Little Indians. Well, he composed a song that he intended to comfort and give hope to those who had been afflicted by the conflict. Now, here's where the story gets kind of interesting. Because, you see, Septimus wrote under the pseudonym of Alice Hawthorne. And the story goes that Alice lost her husband and two children in a tragic fire that left her with immense pain and grief. And so she turned to her faith and to find the hope and conflict that hope and encouragement that she needed. Now, Alice is a fictional individual. That's his pseudonym. So the question is, was she a real person, or was this a story about a real person, or could this possibly be something that had happened in his life? Well, we don't know. But we do know that the song has gone down as one of the most well-known songs of encouragement and hope that has ever been written. And it is a song that is based on the text that we read just a few minutes ago in Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 20. Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard, hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow after the shower is gone. And if in the dusk of the twilight, dimmed by the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? Then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day. Hope as an anchor so steadfast rends the dark veil from the soul, whither the master has entered, robbing the grave of its goal. Come then, O come, glad fruition, come to my sad, weary heart. O thou blessed hope of glory, never, O never depart. Whispering hope, O how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow, rejoice. Hope. Hope. How do we define the word hope? Well, for most of us, it's maybe or possibly. Webster defines it as the desire for the expectation of fulfillment, a wishful anticipation. I hope I get this job. Or I hope when I propose to her, she says yes. My wife and I recently went on a cruise to Alaska. We've got a grandson, a little grandson, and he loves stuffed dogs. And so we got up there and we found a little stuffed husky and we bought it for him. And we got back and we gave it to him. And our grandson looked at us and he said, "Well, I sure had hoped you would get me a stuffed dog. And I would have really been sad if you hadn't." Well, you see, he wasn't sure that we would get it for him, but he sure hoped so. But the Greek word, hope, is the word elipis. W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary and New Testament Words, says it is a confident expectation, an assurance. And I want you to notice how that definition defined the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul not only didn't believe in the church initially, he actively persecuted the church. And after the death of Stephen, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, but Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into a prison. He was literally doing everything he could to stop the advancement of Christianity. And now, we know of his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus and how that he would be taught by Ananias and how he would be baptized into Christ, and he would dedicate then the rest of his life into preaching the gospel. But from the day that he turned to Jesus, from the day that he was baptized into Christ, Paul lived in hope, not a wishful anticipation of, "I hope so, maybe," but with a confident assurance that he was saved and that when his journey ended, he would go to heaven. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. For I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will bestow upon me on that day, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. These words came from one who said he had been the chief of sinners, but he had been saved by Jesus Christ. Now how about you? You know, the saddest thing is that there's so many in the church that are living with a willful anticipation of eternal destiny. Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope when I die, I'll go to heaven, and not with the confidence that says, I know, and I know that when I die, I will be with the Lord in heaven. How many people are simply coming to the services? They're going through the motions, but they're living their lives daily in fear. Fear of what's going to happen on the other side. Fear and not victory. And I want you to leave today with hope. I want you to leave today with a confident expectation. I want you to understand that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord, then you have a victory that awaits you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope, the confident assurance that is in you. Do you have that? How can we have that? Well, I think we've got to begin by really realizing that God has always said what he means, and he means what he says. Thus, he will always fulfill what he says. Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah that he was going to send a flood to destroy all the world. that only 8 people would be saved. Him, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives, and 2 of every kind of animal upon this ark. And everything else, every living creature, would be destroyed. And in Genesis chapter 7, the flood came upon the earth, and that exactly what happened. God destroyed all of the living kind. But those in the ark, they survived as God told them they would. Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that he would become a great nation, that he and Sarah would have a son. Now, they doubted that. In fact, they went so far as trying to have a son through Hagar, the handmaid, and have that be the one. But God said, no, it's going to be the one that you and Sarah have. And 25 years later, Isaac is born. And to Isaac is born the 12 sons. And those 12 sons would become the 12 tribes. And from there would become this great nation that God had said, Abraham, through your seed would occur. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It was prophesied that the Master, the Savior, would come, being born of a virgin. And in Matthew chapter 1, we find the fulfillment that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. The Bible sat there and gave several other prophecies. It said that Jesus Christ would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be despised and forsaken, ridiculed, led like a lamb to the slaughter, crucified, and yet 3 days later he would be raised. And on and on and on we can go, because every single one of those prophecies were fulfilled. God always fulfills what he says. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and he will fulfill exactly what he says. What that says to you and me is, folks, you and I can have hope, a confident assurance that the promises that he made to us will come about. Let me show you some of those. John 3, verse 16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe. What is believe? Well, simply put, it's an obedient trust. I don't have time to go into all the details of what that means. But simply, if you obediently trust in what the Lord has said, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not maybe, not possibly. You can have the confident assurance, you can have hope that you will have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, everyone who confesses me before men, he will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. If you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he is the Master, he is the Son of God, you confess that before men, not just when you come to an assembly, but that's the confession you're making of your life. Then he said, rest assured, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We can trust in it. We can hope on it. We can have the confident assurance that that is what will occur. In Mark 16, verse 16, the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When one believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when he's baptized, therefore, into Jesus Christ, he is saved. You can have the confidence. He didn't say you might be, you might possibly. He said you shall be saved. Hope, a confident assurance that this will occur. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He tells them at the conclusion of that sermon that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you, by the hands of lawless men, put him to death. And in verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked or cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said very clearly, repent. Repent of your sins. Change your will to be God's will, which results in the change of your actions. Your sins, therefore, will be remitted. W.E. Vine, once again, he says that means to release from, forgiveness of a sins. In other words, if I repent, if I change my will to be God's will, then I'm going to strive to live the way he wants me to live, and I'm therefore then baptized with him into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins, I shall be saved. Not maybe, not possibly. It's confidence. A confident assurance, a hope. Folks, there's something that we need to see here. You remember when Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord in Acts chapter 22, verse 16? When one believes in Jesus, when one repents of his sins, when one confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Lord of his life, when one is baptized, then his sins are washed away. And he has the promise of Hebrews 9 and verse 12, that your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Not only will the Lord forgive us, he'll forget. He'll forget the sins and iniquities that we committed. How many of us are continually asking God to forgive us of the same sins over and over and over? The sin I committed yesterday, the sin I committed last week, the sins I committed last year. Stories told of a woman who the preacher came to see her, and she went through this whole terrible thing that she'd done in her life, and she said, "Preacher, will you pray with me that God will forgive me?" And he says, "I don't think we ought to." That's kind of bad. A preacher won't pray with you. And he says, "If you remember, I was here 6 months ago, and you told me that same story, and we got on our knees asking God to forgive you. Now, the Bible says that when God forgives, he forgets. And I'm afraid if we bring it up, he ain't going to know what in the world we're talking about." You realize that it says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more? Trust it. Have that hope. Have that confidence. He says what he means, and he means what he says. I won't remember it. I wish I had the forgettery of God, don't you? I remember things I did as a little bitty kid. I remember when I was in fourth grade. That was at least 3 weeks ago. But I remember when I was in fourth grade, it was very popular at that time for guys to get little rabbit's foots. They were on a chain. You put them on your jacket. I didn't have one. Everyone else had one. I didn't have one. We're out on the playground one day. We're playing out in the playground. We've taken off our jackets. There's my best friend, Steve, my best friend. He wasn't looking. I took it off of his jacket and put it in my pocket because I wanted one. Never could give it back to him. Because when I got home, my dog chewed it up. That was a long time ago. I still remember doing it. I still remember lies that I've told. I still remember actions that I've committed and thoughts. I wish I could forget them. I can't. But I have the assurance and I have the confidence that the Lord said when I asked for his forgiveness, he forgave them. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Have that hope. Have that confidence. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Here was the eunuch, and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet, wasn't he? He didn't know what it was, and so here came Philip, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I let someone guide me?" And so he gets in the chariot, and he began with that verse, and he taught him about Jesus. And the Bible says, now they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "If you believe, you may." "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to get stopped. They both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And you know what happened after the baptism? The Bible sat there and said, and the Spirit caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on his way rejoicing. You know what that rejoicing was? It was hope. It was a confident assurance. His sins had been washed away. I remember one time a lady had been baptized in Jesus Christ. The first thing she said, "I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins." That word "cleanse" in the Greek is an ongoing process. So in other words, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses of our sins. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives of our sins and cleanses of all unrighteousness." What's between those two verses? Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. If I'm walking the light, I can have the assurance he continually cleanses me of my sins. If I think I ain't got any sins, I'm deceiving myself. But I've confessed my sins, I'm walking in the light. He says he will cleanse me of those sins. If I'm living for Jesus, if I'm following his steps, that whenever I do wrong, I confess it and I try to put it out of my life, my sins are washed away. And the same thing happens. If I did it just a minute ago, if I confess it to him and I admit it and I'm striving to walk in the light, my sins are washed away. I am forgiven. And not only am I forgiven, but the Lord's forgotten about it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? To know that if I'm walking in the light, I'm making mistakes, I confess it, I'm striving to do what's right, his blood continues to forgive me of those sins, and he forgets them. He forgets them. And you and I can have that confident assurance. We can have hope. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and wasn't so I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again to receive you into my own, that where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will receive you into my own. Jesus has promised that there's a mansion being prepared for you and me. Not maybe, not possibly, but a confident assurance that such is true. And that's exactly Paul's point when he spoke when he was about to die. He says, Timothy, there is a crown of righteousness waiting up there for me. Paul knew that his journey on this earth was coming to an end, but he knew that the Lord was going to come again, and he knew that the Lord would take him home, and he knew, therefore, he would end up in his Father's mansion. He had a confident expectation. He had a confident assurance. Paul lived his life wrapped up in that one word, hope, hope. We're told that we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Give a defense for the hope that is in you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down to this earth to die for your sins? Are you striving to repent? In other words, change your will to be God's will, resulting in the change of your actions? Have you and are you continuing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Lord of your lives? Have you been obediently buried with him in baptism, coming into contact with his blood, and making him now the Lord and ruler of your life? And when you make mistakes, do you confess them and continue to strive to walk in his pathway to, as Paul described it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, to walk in a newness of life? Friends, if you can answer those questions with a yes, then you can have that same hope that Paul had, the same hope that Peter had, the same hope that all those in the great roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 had, a confident assurance that you are forgiven and that when your journey ends, you're going to go home to be with the Lord. Just yesterday, a dear sister that I've known for 22 years, departed this life, shocked us all. My wife were at the hospital yesterday morning. We were talking to her. We sang a song in scripture and prayed together. Never would have believed it. And I get a call later that afternoon that she passed away. She'd struggled with cancer for years. Cancer had come back. She'd taken many treatments. But she'd said more than once, I'm not afraid because I know where I'm going. I know the reward that is waiting for me. I'm ready. I'm ready to go be with him. You know what she had? She had hope. She had a confident assurance. A few weeks ago, I conducted a funeral for a 92-year-old woman. I'd known her for 22 years. And I can tell you right now, I know where she is. She got home to be with the Lord. See, her story was interesting. She had told me, she had told me that as a young girl, they were baptizing the people in the river. She had her baptismal garments. There was a whole big crew there, and it went on and on, hours after hours and hours. And she said, "Bob, I don't know if I was even baptized. I was there with everybody, but I don't even know if I was baptized. Would you baptize me into Christ?" And I was privileged to baptize her into Jesus Christ. And she was so happy. And she was one who afterwards lived her life in hope, a confident assurance that she had put the Lord first in her life. And she was going home to be with the Lord. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his home. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Hope. Hope. Friends, if you're not living your life with the hope, not maybe, not possibly, not I sure hope so. If you're not living it with a confident assurance, you know where the problem lies. It's not in the Lord. It's in your failure to trust him. Trust him. Why do you think we have songs in our book like Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. How can I be happy in Jesus? Because I now have hope, a confident assurance that he is with me, he is guiding me, he is forgiving me, and he one day will come and take me home with him. Do you have that hope? If you're not a Christian, I'll guarantee you, you don't. You don't. Because you see, you have nothing to rely upon except your own wishes and wants. But if you've turned to Jesus Christ, obediently done his will, and are walking in his pathway, that hope is sitting there for you, brother and sister in Christ. Do you have that hope? If you're struggling today, well, I hope I go to heaven. Turn to the Lord. Look at what he says. Have confidence that he says what he means and means what he says. One of my greatest verses, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He didn't want you. If you turn to him, you obediently do your will. And you're doing the very best you can. When you make mistakes, you seek to correct it. You're in that battle. Sometimes you're going to have some good days, and sometimes you're going to have bad days. But you're on the Lord's side, and you're seeking to follow him, then rest assured you're going home. I don't remember what restoration preacher it was, but I read one time that on his grave, and his deathbed, he said, "It is all of Christ. It is all of Christ. It is all of Christ." He understood it's not about me, it's about him. And then you will understand, if you really grasp it, now you'll grasp the true meaning of John 3:16, that God loved you, and that's why he sent Jesus to die for you. Put a smile on your face. Live in hope. Live in confidence. And let's all meet together again one day. Maybe not in this life, but let's all live with the assurance that we will meet together one day in our Father's mansion. Are you a Christian? If you need some help in that area, if you need to turn to Jesus Christ this morning, then come and do so. If you need the prayers and strength and aids of your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you have a greater hope and confidence, then why don't you come this morning, right now, while together we stand and sing.